If you're new or you're visiting with us, we are wrapping up tonight a series that we've been doing for the last 3 weeks called Moving Beyond Belief. And we thought it was a good time, with it being the first of the year and kind of a new starts, new beginnings, it would be a good time for us to pause and just ask the question, what is it that we believe? What is it we believe corporately and then personally? What do we believe? Whether you're a resolutions person or not, this is kind of the time of year we take stock of those types of things and ask ourselves the question of, you know, where have we come from? Where are we? And where are we going in life? So in this series, we've looked back at an ancient book, a book called the Book of Colossians. That's really been our guide for this first 3 weeks as we've asked these questions. And the first week, we really just delved into the question of what is it that we believe? And what is belief? And we found that corporately, as we looked at the work of Paul in Colossians, we saw that as a church and as a faith, what we believe is rooted in one person. In the person of Jesus and what he did and what he said while he was here on earth. We believe that. We believe that he actually lived and that the things that he said were authoritative and they were true about life and about God and about who he was. And he made some pretty bold claims about himself and about life and how that works and how our relationship with God works and doesn't work. We also believe that he predicted and then pulled off his own death and resurrection. That he was executed by the Roman government, and he actually rose from the dead. We actually believe that that's true. But the question for you and I is not what does the church believe, but it's what do I believe personally? And belief is kind of that tricky thing of it's not just what we say or what maybe even we think, but it's how we live our lives. It's the actions that really tell us what we actually believe. So then as we kind of had that as a firm foundation of what is it that we believe, the question is, what's beyond that? So what's beyond belief? And I know not everyone here in this room tonight is at that place who would say, I believe that about Jesus. I believe those things that he said. But at some point or another, when we're faced with that decision, we're faced with the evidence, some of us decide to take that step across the line of faith. And we say, you know what, I haven't gotten my questions all answered and I haven't gotten all my doubts erased, but I'm choosing to follow. I've decided to follow Jesus, as we just sang about. And what we find on the other side of that line is that God meets us and does something in us that's transformational. He actually changes something about our identity, that as soon as we believe in him, that we are reconciled to him. Our identity goes from being an enemy of God to being reconciled to God in an instant. And the challenge of that is it doesn't necessarily feel true for many of us. We don't necessarily have a miraculous story or don't necessarily feel that much different, and we may not even act that much different. And so last week we talked about, Paul talked about in the letter, that we need to root ourselves in that identity, the identity that we have in Jesus, and then live from that. So we talked about, how do you do that? How do you begin to live as a person? Because we said, just like maybe an inmate in prison or someone who's been a slave, they may be set free, but it takes some practice for them to learn to live as the person, the free person that they are. In the same way, we have to learn to live as the new people we already are in Christ. So last week we talked about practices, things that we can do individually, things that we do corporately, and what does that look like for us? We began to explore that. And so as we move to this week, as we wrap things up, the question that I ask, or that I think comes to mind, is, okay, so we've talked about faith and we've talked about belief and we've talked about the personal aspect of that, and we've even to a degree talked about the communal aspect and how we as a group encourage one another, we challenge one another, we participate together in certain practices that help us grow in our faith. But is that it? Is there any other purpose that God might have in belief? I mean, certainly there's, you know, the purpose that he has for us as individuals, that he does want to change us, to transform us from the inside out, to give us a better life. I mean, at some level, Jesus was either right about the way to live. It's either a better way to live or it's not. So there's either a sense that as we follow, our life does get better, that he does change us, or it doesn't. It's either true or it's not. So there is a sense that for those of us who follow, we begin to see the fruits of that following in things like joy and peace and patience and kindness to other people. Those things begin to take root in our life as we begin to root our identity in Jesus. So there's definitely a personal aspect. So is it that and maybe the communal aspect? So is it that we now have a community of people that believe the same things? We have a group of friends, people who believe and see the world the same way that we do, who can encourage us and challenge us, help us when things aren't going great. So is that it? I mean, is Christianity basically like a country club, you know, where once you're in, you know, membership has its privileges and it's great for us in this room and that's it? Well, I think there's more to it than that. And that's what we're going to find tonight. As we go back to the book of Colossians, Paul begins to take us outside the walls of our community and begins to push us to think about how maybe our belief has implications for people who aren't yet in this community of faith. Sorry, my voice is killing me. I've been fighting off a cold. So we're going to turn now and take a look to see what Paul has to say about this external dynamic of our faith. So if you've got your Bibles with you, we're going to be in the book of Colossians again. This time we're going to wrap it up with chapter 4, which is the last chapter in the book. If you didn't bring a Bible, that's not a problem. We're going to put all those verses up on the screen for you. And as I always say, if you don't own a Bible, if you'd like one, we have some at the information table, look just like this, the Starting Point Bible, that you can pick up on your way out. So in the book of Colossians, we're in chapter 4 this week. We're going to start tonight looking in verse 2, verse 2 of chapter 4. And Paul is giving us some interesting insight into this external dynamic of our faith. He says, starting in verse 2, "Devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. And pray for us, too, that God may open a door for our message, so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ, for which I am in chains. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly, as I should." So Paul's here asking for prayer. I'll back up a step here, and just to give you a little bit of a background in case you're just coming in on this series, Paul was a leader of the early church, and part of his task was to travel and to teach people about who Jesus was. He was someone who was a leader in the early church and established many of the first century churches. So he's writing this letter to a group of people that are a new church in a city called Colossae. So they're all new believers. And as we've seen through this book, he's trying to help establish their faith and tell them what the basis of their faith is, how they grow in it. And now he's beginning to turn his attention outside their community of faith to other people that are in their lives. And he begins by asking them for prayer. He tells them, first of all, that you need to pray. But secondly, he asks if you would pray for us. And he's speaking now of himself and the people who are traveling with him, helping travel to encourage and teach the churches that are in this area. And he prays for two things, which is interesting, I think, to take note of. First, he asks that God would open a door for his message to be heard by those who haven't heard it yet. And then the second thing he asks for is that when that door is open, that he would proclaim the message clearly. So that he's asking that a door would be open and that he would communicate the message clearly. Now, what is this message that he's communicating? Now, we've talked about this before, but this message, the mystery of Christ, which he refers to here, is the gospel. He refers to it as the gospel or the good news. The good news that what Jesus did on the cross, his death and resurrection, and our belief in that fixes something that's broken about the world and about us. It reconciles us to God. That's good news. That's good news for us, and it's good news for the people who heard it then. So that was the message that he was saying. And he also reveals something interesting here. For the first time, we find out where Paul is when he's writing this letter. He's sitting in jail. He's a prisoner, as he says, that I may proclaim the mystery of Christ for which I am in chains. Now, at this time, just to give you a little bit of context, Christianity emerged out of Judaism, and it was a little bit of seen as a little bit of a cult or a little bit of a dangerous sect that no one really knew what to do with it. It was threatening to the religious authorities. It threatened the religious establishment of the day. It also threatened the political establishment of the day because you had these people saying, proclaiming that Jesus was Lord. Meanwhile, Rome was proclaiming that Caesar was Lord. So you can see where those things would come into conflict with one another. So the early church, the early Christians, people who made choices to follow Jesus, just like many places in the world today, they faced a lot of persecution and a lot of challenges. And so Paul himself was arrested many times. He was beaten many times for bearing witness to the things that he'd seen and he'd heard about Jesus' life. Which brings up an interesting question. So why would he do it? I mean, if he knows this is going to get him in trouble, it's going to land him in jail over and over and over again, why would he do it? What's the motivation? Well, in order to do that, we have to know a little bit more context about Paul and his life and about these early leaders in the church. You see, they had personal encounters with Jesus. They'd had personal encounters with him after his resurrection. Jesus spent time on earth after his resurrection and appeared miraculously. And Paul, you can read all about that in Acts. But he appeared and he gave his followers at that time a specific mission to go out into the world and to be witnesses. And what's a witness? A witness is someone who tells what they've seen and what they've heard. So these early leaders in the church had been charged with this mission from Jesus to go out into the world and to be witnesses, to tell people what they had seen and what they had heard. But even more than that, even maybe more fundamental, telling people or going out to people who are far from God is just part of God's heart. Think about what God did in the incarnation of Jesus, God becoming flesh. It was God moving towards people who couldn't move towards him. We could never have reconciled that relationship with God, that broken relationship on our own. So what did God do? God moved towards us in Jesus. And so there's a natural outflow that as we become more like him, as we grow in our relationship with him, there's a part of us that becomes more like him and moves towards other people. So that's why Paul was living this out. And this is why he begins to tell these Colossians, these new believers, that there's an external dimension to your faith as well. Now, I know if you're here tonight, it's possible that hearing this talk of sharing faith or people converting to another religion, it may sound uncomfortable. It may sound even a little bit offensive. And I understand why you would feel that way. I mean, there are certainly plenty of examples throughout history of times that Christians have misinterpreted and misapplied this responsibility and opportunity we have to share this good news. I mean, if you go back through history, there's the convert or die method, which got famous during the Crusades and the Spanish Inquisition, where people were actually forced violently to believe. So coercion was used through force. And then there was also, take a drink real quick. I think my voice is going to make it all the way through, but got to hang with me. So then there was, more recently, maybe there's what I like to call, and this was a big part of what I grew up, the tradition I grew up in. There was the let's scare the hell out of you technique, which is, hey, you have a problem. And the problem is that your relationship with God is broken, and if you don't fix that, you're going to go to hell and you're going to be tormented forever. So you better accept and believe in Jesus. So fear was the primary motivator there. And then more recently, you can see this in a lot of places today where I like to call it the infomercial Jesus approach, which is Jesus is the solution to all your problems. If you just believe in Jesus, you're going to get more money. You're going to have more opportunities at your job. Men or women are going to find you more attractive. You're going to drive bigger cars. You're going to get bigger houses. It's Jesus. He slices, he dices, he does everything. Whatever you need, Jesus can meet that need. It's funny, we laugh about it, but this is the way that a lot of people approach this idea of sharing their faith. And I don't want to impugn their motives, because I think many times it's done out of a pure motive, a desire to share belief. But I think sometimes, and I don't even necessarily deny some of the facts about the things that they say, the problem is in the way that they go about it, because it's predicated on a paradigm of manipulation, of trying to manipulate people through violence or force or fear or greed in order to get them to believe. And the problem is that it just doesn't work. I mean, how many of you actually buy into something when you feel like someone's trying to manipulate you? I mean, anybody had the experience where a friend invites you over to dinner and you figure out halfway through the dinner it's a multi-level marketing pitch? Anybody else ever had that? Yeah. How do you feel when that happens? I mean, you just want to get out of there and you feel like you've been used. You feel like you've been manipulated. Nobody wants that. And so I think Paul here is trying to paint a different picture with his life, but also with his instruction for the Colossians on how is this external dimension of faith to take place in their lives. So he continues, verse 5, and he tells them, he says, be wise in the way you act toward outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Now, another way that this verse can be translated from the Greek, this be wise in the way you act, it can also be sort of literally taken to walk wisely. So Paul, I think, is making a reference here to walk in the way that you've been trained to walk in Christ, to live, to walk the talk, So it's not enough to say what you believe, but you have to live that out and in front of people who believe things that are different than you so they can see a picture of how your life is different and make the most of every opportunity. And the assumption is here that they're going to be, these people are going to be regularly interacting with people who are outside the faith, which was not hard to believe when you consider that these Colossians were probably, he was writing to probably a small house church, probably 10 or 20, maybe 30 or 40 people at the most, and they were probably the only believers in the whole town. So most of their interactions with their neighbors, with their friends, with the people they did business with were going to be with outsiders, and Paul's trying to tell them, make the most of these opportunities. How do you do that? How do you make the most of these opportunities? Verse 6, let your conversation always be full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. So Paul tells them in these interactions, first of all, that their conversation needs to be full of grace. And I think there's a little bit of a dual meaning in this as well, that in one sense, he's talking about letting your speech, letting your conversation be full of grace. Grace is the foundation for what we believe. That at the heart of Christianity is this idea that we don't earn it. We don't earn our relationship with God by doing a bunch of religious things or being good enough. It's purely based on what God has done for us through Jesus. It's grace, grace alone. So when we're talking about our faith, grace needs to permeate how we talk about it. The second thing is, I think there's a sense of graciousness in the way that we talk when we're interacting with people who believe differently than us, that we don't need to be judgmental or condemning or even divisive or quarrelsome when we're talking about it, that graciousness should invade our speech. And he also says there needs to be seasoned with salt. And this was a turn of phrase in the Greek language that meant it was supposed to be interesting. It was supposed to be engaging in the same way that salt would flavor food, that your interjection of truth and what you understand about Jesus and about your faith should be interspersed in your conversation. It should be a part of the way you talk about life. And it should be something that's interesting, not a boring recitation of facts or going down through a script trying to tell people or convince people what you believe. It should be an outflow of what's already happening in your life. And so what Paul, I think, knew here and what he's trying to communicate to these Colossians is that if God is working in your life, and he's, keep in mind, this letter, we've sort of broken it up over 4 weeks, but if you think about it as a natural flow or a logical progression, what he said is when you come to faith, when you accept these things, the gospel, the good news that God has presented a way for you in Jesus, when you step across that line and you become someone who's new, a new person in Christ, you've been given a new identity, and then you begin to root yourself in that identity, when you begin to actually believe that that's who you are, and you begin practicing the things that help you to live out the reality of that in your life changes. Things about you change. And it's going to be different for every one of us because our story is different. We all have different backgrounds. We all have different experiences. And God's going to change us uniquely, differently. He's writing a different story in each of our lives. But there's no way you can argue with the power of a changed life. Each of us has a testimony, a witness of what God has done in our own life. And I think what Paul would say to us if he was here is that you have an opportunity, not in a forceful way, not in a coercive way, not in a manipulative way, but you have an opportunity. Each of you, each of us have been placed providentially in the lives of people who don't believe the same things we do. And we have an opportunity to share what we believe authentically, transparently. And at some level, we know that this works better than any coercive plan. I mean, think about it. If you see a movie or you go to a restaurant that you like, do you have to really think about how you're going to go tell someone about it? I mean, do you really have to think through, okay, how am I going to convince people that they need to go? No, you just share out of your excitement for this great movie you saw or this restaurant that you've experienced. And we all are natural evangelists for something. Maybe it's the car that you drive. Maybe you're a Ford person or a Chevy person. You know, maybe you're a computer person and you're part of the Apple cult, or maybe you're part of the PC cult. And you don't have to think about how you share these things. They're just a part of who you are. Shouldn't the same be true about something as natural and personal as our faith, when we have opportunities to talk with people who believe things that are differently, it's an opportunity. And are we looking for those opportunities? Are we praying for those opportunities that God would open a door, just as Paul prayed, as he asked for prayer, that we would see those opportunities and we would step through the door, and that our speech, our conversation would be full of grace and seasoned with salt. When I was trying to think about how to paint a picture for this for you and what I could tell you or show you that would illustrate it, there was one thing that kept coming back was a video I saw, probably just a couple of years ago now, but I think it illustrates the power of a changed life. And so I want you to turn your attention to the screen. We're going to watch this video. It's a story self-told by a guy named Brian Welch. Brian used to be a guitarist for a band called Korn. Unless you're into really heavy metal, you probably haven't heard of Korn. If you're into heavy metal, you like Korn. Brian's story is amazing. So without me setting it up anymore, turn your attention to the screen. We're going to watch Brian's story.
So in my head, I was like, okay, I'm going to accept Christ in front of everybody right now. Then I'm going to go home and snort drugs until I don't want to do them anymore. And that was my way of thinking. So I received Christ at the church. I went home, neglected my daughter, and put her in front of the TV. I remember I grabbed a $100 bill. I always used a $100 bill for some reason, pride or something. I chopped up my crystal meth, got it all smooth and powdery, and I snorted a big old line. And I held the bill, and I looked up, and I said, Jesus, if you're real like that pastor said, then you got to take these drugs from me. Come into my life. Come into my heart. And I just got quiet. I said, search me right now. Search my heart. And I stayed silent. And I said, you know I want to quit. You know I want to be a good dad for this kid. She lost her mother to drugs. And she's going to lose me if I don't quit. Amen. There's a high when you go on stage and you see all these people like just loving your music and loving you and stuff. And there's these girls and all these people going, worshiping me. When you see all those people just going nuts for you, it's like, you know, it puffs you up inside. You're like, you know, I'm important. That's where drugs can creep in, and, you know, cocaine or whatever, methamphetamines crept in, and it all came from after drinking for me and my friends. And it seems like fun in the beginning. It's a lie because it turns around on you. It starts to wear on your personality, starts to wear on your relationships, and everything is affected by it negatively. Everything. There was a few times where life seemed good. My daughter, Janaea, she came into the world, and I was like, it was just such a euphoric feeling. I thought my life could just feel like that forever, you know. It was like it was spiritual. Just, I didn't know what was happening. I just felt so much love just fill my emotions. And I thought I was going to be happy, but I just couldn't. I couldn't stay sober. I didn't know how. I hit rock bottom. I had swore that I would never do methamphetamines again because I saw what it did to my child's mother. It just took her feelings away and made her leave her kid. I just wanted her dead. I wanted to kill her. I thought she was a scum of the earth, and you know, how could she do drugs like that and let the drugs win her like that? So I never was going to do meth again. I ended up with a everyday crippling addiction to methamphetamine, and everything that I said about my ex-wife came true for me. I sunk to the lowest gutter I could ever think of. I would spend time with my kid, and I would still be on it because I needed it to function. I'd get up in the morning, have a peanut butter and jelly sandwich, and snort meth, and then take her to school or whatever. It was just, I was a junkie. I started losing my mind. This guy would show up at my house with like a gun and stuff. And then I ran out in Europe, had my drug dealer just crazy send me drugs through the mail. I'd be tweaked out in my hotel room watching this package come from the U.S. is just nuts. My life just was like spinning out of control. Well, Janaea had come out on one of the tours in the U.S. I just remember her skipping around the house, singing one of our corn songs called Adidas.
All day I dream about sex.
And I'm like going, what am I doing? I'm a junkie. My daughter's singing All Day I Dream About Sex. And I'm going to die. Father? My real estate broker, Eric, he said, Brian, I don't mean to be weird with you. I hope you don't take this the wrong way, but I felt the scripture like jump out at me. I've never done this before, you know, so I don't really know how to do this, but I felt like this would mean something to you. It's Matthew 11:28. Come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. I remember all tweaked out. I looked up in the dictionary, weary. I looked up burdened, and I pulled the scripture apart, and I was like, well, I'm weary and burdened, and I need rest for my soul. And I didn't know if it was real, but you know, they invited me to church a couple weeks later, and I received Christ at the church. I went home, neglected my daughter, got it all smooth and powdery. Jesus, you got to take these drugs from me. Search me right now. Search my heart. Father, I felt so much fatherly love from heaven, and it was like, I don't condemn you. I love you. I love you. It was just love, love. And instantly, that love from God came into me. It was so powerful that the next day I threw away all my drugs. And I quit corn. I was like, I'm quitting corn and I'm going to raise my kid. Because my kid, like, I got the love from God coming to me, and then it came out of me to my kid. It changed me. My heart was changed like that. And I was like, Janaea, Daddy's going to be home with you all the time. I'm quitting my career. And her face lit up, and she's like, for me? You know, she felt so special. And God used her to save me, to save her life later on. My dream came true way more than I dreamt about. I made more money. I played bigger shows. I mean, houses, cars. I tried drugs, I tried sex, I tried everything to try to get pleasure out of this life. And I thought that I could fulfill my life with all this stuff by having my dream come true. And it came true, but it didn't fulfill it. When Christ came in, that feeling, He gives you the gift of understanding life, which is everything was created for Christ and by Him. And we're created to be with Him. And it's the most incredible feeling, because you're where you belong. And contentment is given to you in life because you don't have to look anywhere else. And you're exactly where you need to be. And the question about life is answered. I'm Brian Head Welch, and I'm second.
Hard to deny the power of a story, right? I mean, he could have gotten up and said a bunch of facts about things that he believes. He could have told you the tenets of Christianity and why he thinks they're true. But when you see a person's life and you see transformation, it's just different. It has a truer quality to it. And I showed this to you for a couple reasons. Number one, because I think his story is ridiculously amazing and captivating in terms of what God has done in his life. But in the context of what we're talking about tonight, did you catch maybe the more important person in this story? A real estate broker named Eric, who one day, in connection with this guy, Brian, probably not the easiest guy to get to know, maybe not the most approachable guy, at least if we're judging by the outside, right? But here's a guy, it's his friend, maybe it's just a business partner, and he's looking at this guy, I'm sure, his life self-destructing, and he just says, hey, it's none of my business. Speech, his conversation's full of grace. And then seasoned with salt, he says, I think you're weary and burdened. And I don't know, I don't do this. This is weird for me, but I just feel like I'm supposed to tell you that Jesus says, come to me, all of you who are weary and heavy laden. That one conversation set in motion a series of events that he probably could have never anticipated. He took the risk and he had this conversation. And now we get to sit and watch this story. And who knows how many people have been affected by this guy. And the point is, we're not responsible for the outcomes. Brian, or Eric, probably had no idea when he had that conversation with Brian how that was going to go. But each of us has the opportunity to look for and pray for the opportunities that God opens in our lives and then to step through when they're presented, to have those conversations, have conversations full of grace and full of truth. And so the question for you and for me is, who's the Brian in our life? I mean, maybe we don't have the rock star story, but each of us has a story. Each of us who've made the decision to follow Jesus, each of us has a story. And regardless of what other people believe, they can't argue with your story. And so are you looking for opportunities, praying for opportunities for people in your life? Maybe somebody who lives in your neighborhood. Maybe somebody you work next to and you see every day. Are you looking for opportunities in the flow of conversation, the flow of life, and the flow of relationship to share what you believe in grace and in truth? Because this is the way the gospel is transmitted. It's not a mass marketing thing. It's not something that's gonna happen because lots of people hear the message. It's passed from person. This is the way it's happened for centuries. It's passed person to person. We have an opportunity to share it with people who are in our life. The question is, are we willing to do it? Are we willing to look for those opportunities and pray for God to help us when the doors open, to have the words, to say the things that are full of grace and full of truth? That's my prayer for us as a community, that as we go out, it wouldn't be about just inviting people here who don't yet know God, but each one of us go out into a sphere of influence, into a sphere of relationships where we know meet people who will never step foot in this building. And we have an opportunity through our story to impact them in the same way Brian's life was impacted by Eric. So as we close tonight, I just want to pray for us as we wrap up this series, that our faith would not just be about us as individuals, it would not be just about us as a community, but that what God does in us, in our lives and through us, would reach out into the communities, into the spheres of influence where each of us live every single day, and that God would use us for his glory, that many, many, many other people might come to know him through us. Let's pray. Father, thank you that someone, somewhere, had the courage to talk to us. Maybe it was a parent or a teacher. Maybe it was a friend somewhere along the line. Thank you for people throughout the centuries who've had the courage to step out and have conversations that sometimes are awkward or difficult, but that are full of grace and full of truth. God, I pray that as a community, our lives would be marked by conversations like this with our neighbors, with our coworkers, with our friends, not in a manipulative way or in a way trying to coerce or make people believe. God, help us to leave that up to you, to be faithful stewards of the stories you've given us, of the truth of the gospel that you've entrusted to us, and help us to trust you with the outcomes. You're the one who changes hearts. You're the one who changes lives. God, thank you that you give us an opportunity to be a part of that process and to change people's eternity. God, thank you most of all for Jesus, the one who makes it all possible. For it's in his name that we pray. Amen.